We're looking this morning at Mark chapter 2, and particularly the verses that we read together, 15 to 17, the feast in Matthew's house. Let me just read the verses we're going to look at again to you. Mark chapter 2, verse 15, page 674 in the Church Bibles. Now it happened as Jesus was dining in Levi, or Matthew's house. Matthew and Levi are the names of the same person. That many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." From the beginning of Mark chapter 2 to Mark chapter 3 verse 6, we see a rising tide of opposition to Jesus Christ and his ministry. That opposition culminates in Mark chapter 3 verse 6, where we read that the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, against Jesus, how they might destroy him. Now that opposition began with the Pharisees' concern about Jesus forgiving the sins of a paralyzed man. Here it continues where they are complaining that the Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners. The Lord Jesus has called Matthew a tax collector to trust in him as Lord and Savior and to follow him in a life of discipleship. And the response of Matthew was a wholehearted response to the call of Jesus Christ, which is the only saving response to the call of the gospel. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because you trust wholly upon Jesus Christ, wholeheartedly. You embrace him, you trust him as your Lord and Savior and King. Then Mark describes this feast in Matthew's house. Luke describes it like this in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them." So this was a special banquet, a mega feast, we might call it. I once conducted a wedding in China in a city called Shenzhen. And as part of the wedding celebrations, there was a mega feast, a banquet in the Shangri-La Hotel, Shenzhen. 15 courses. And the last course was rice, in case you hadn't eaten enough, so you could fill yourself up at the end with rice. Not many of us were eating much rice by the end of 15 courses. Boy, it was a mega feast. Well, the indications here are that Matthew owned a large house, that he had a large banqueting room, that he was in charge of many servants, and he could arrange for a mega feast to be served up. So all the indications are that at the time Jesus called Matthew, Matthew was a wealthy man. So though Matthew left all and followed Jesus with respect to his former job as a tax collector, he obviously didn't relinquish his house and all his possessions. Here he sets up this banquet. And who are the guests? Well, it seems that Jesus was the guest of honor. Jesus' disciples were also there. And then there was this crowd of tax collectors and sinners. Now we know that the tax collectors were answerable to Rome in terms of the money they collected. So they were viewed in a way as traitors. They were working for the occupying power. But they'd also earned the reputation of being cheats, guilty of extortion and dishonesty, lots of them. Found ways to feather their own nests by dishonest ways of collecting taxes. And so they were excommunicated from the religious and social life of Israel. They formed a sort of Palestinian mafia. And then this other group there, who Mark describes as sinners. This combination, tax collectors and sinners, you find it often in the Gospels. These people who were on the edge of society. today we would perhaps say the low life of the society. Crude, tasteless, unrefined. Sinners. People who'd earned the reputation of being immoral or profligate or godless. And so you notice the Pharisees raise a question in an accusatory way. Verse 16. How is it that Jesus eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the Pharisees were not coming with an honest question. No, they were acting as judge, jury, and executioner. What they were trying to do really was to undermine the confidence of the disciples in their master. How can you follow a person like this, they were saying. Look at Jesus. He's not religious at all. Look at him. He's eating and drinking with the riffraff, the lowlife, tax collectors and sinners. And in Eastern countries, to eat with someone is a sign of friendship. And this is galling the scribes and Pharisees then, because they thought of themselves as the separate ones. They were saying the only way to maintain the cause of righteousness was to be apart from anything or anyone who could defile them. And they certainly would not eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Notice that the Pharisees did not come directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have the courage to ask him directly. They went to his disciples. They said to the disciples, how is it that Jesus eats and drinks with these lowlife? And the reply of Jesus to the Pharisees was a devastating reply. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus plainly states his mission was not to come for those who in their own eyes and in their own estimation thought themselves to be righteous already. He'd come to call those who see their true spiritual need before God. Alienated from God. Polluted. Unclean. Condemned by their sins. In desperate need of something more than just external religion. External rules. People who needed something they realized in the heart, a savior from sin. He'd come for sinners, and rather than being offended that he's eating and drinking with Matthew and his friends, the Pharisees should have been rejoicing. He'd come to call sinners to trust in him as the Messiah savior. By faith in him, he'd come to constitute sinners righteous before the bar of heaven's justice. He'd come to live the perfect life that sinners do not live. He'd come to die the death that sinners deserve to die. He'd come to provide a righteousness which, when imputed to sinners by faith, would stand the test of the day of judgment. Now the Pharisees had a self-righteousness which passed the test of their own eyes. They thought they were very righteous. But God knows the heart. And the Lord Jesus saw that the Pharisees who thought they were right were actually full of uncleanness. At least the tax collectors and the sinners knew something about the reality of their sin. There were those who were welcoming Jesus as the heavenly physician who'd come not to call the righteous but to call sinners to repentance. There were those who saw in Jesus the only savior of sinners, the one who is prepared to go steadily to the cross of Calvary until that rejection would result in him laying down his life for all the sins of all who would trust in him. So there are important things that these verses teach us this morning. They teach us, first of all, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of the most pointed, simple, clear statements about why Jesus came into the world. What was the mission of Jesus? What did he come to do? Isn't it amazing the determination of some people to twist what the Bible says when we have such clear words as these. Why did Jesus come? I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's very clear. He hadn't come on a mission to those who thought themselves already to be right with God, who already thought they were right. Now, we know from the Bible that none in themselves actually are righteous. The Pharisees thought they were righteous, but they were not. Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Is there a righteous person in this congregation this morning? In Finchley, in London, in the world? The answer of the Bible is absolutely clear. There is not one. In their own native righteousness, not one who is truly righteous before God. Jesus is speaking here to the Pharisees in language they would understand. They thought they were righteous. And Jesus is saying, he's not come for self-righteous people who thought they got their act together and were living righteous, respectable lives. I did not come to call the righteous, those who think themselves right, but sinners to repentance, those who are conscious of their sin, their guilt, their undoneness before God. Is that you this morning? You see your need before God. It's a very clear, simple, plain statement. It's quite groundless for people to say that they're confused about the mission of Jesus, why he'd come into the world. Here's a very clear and explicit statement of the mission of Jesus. Coming not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And so Jesus is not ashamed to be found eating and drinking with sinners. And as it was then, so it's true this morning. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." So how is it this morning that thousands of people in London will sit and listen to religious language, go through all sorts of religious forms and ceremonies, and yet have no clue about what the real mission of Jesus was? Well, it must be that this sort of simple statement has never been explained to them and brought home to their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is Jesus for? Why does he come into this world at all? He comes to call sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not in some abstract, theoretical, notional way, oh yes, everyone's a sinner. But people who know and understand and feel the reality of what it is to be a sinner. It's a sinner who welcomes Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were going around constantly spying on him, trying to catch him out, because they didn't think they needed him. But the needy, the broken, the battered, the outcasts, the tax collectors and sinners, they welcomed him. Because they saw something of the heart of God, a heart moved with compassion to sinners, a heart large towards sinners, a heart determined to make sinners right with God through the work of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. So the first thing these verses give us is a clear, pointed, simple statement about the mission of Jesus Christ. It's one of the clearest statements in the whole of the Bible. I hope you're clear on this point now this morning then. If someone was to ask you on the way home, this Remembrance Sunday, if someone to ask you, why did Jesus come into the world? Could you say, because it's been revealed to you by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to save a sinner like me. Is that your testimony? A deep, burning conviction in your heart. Your testimony this morning is, Jesus came into the world to save a sinner like me. That's the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we see here is the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. So the mission of Jesus, the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Because what this feast in Matthew's house sickeningly illustrates is the blinding power of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were supposed to be the defenders and teachers and promoters of religion. Yet here we find them opposing Jesus and opposing his mission. Few things are a greater enemy to the receiving of the gospel than this curse of self-righteousness. So if I'm preaching this morning to someone here, a man, a woman, a young person, a boy, a girl, who has never welcomed Jesus into the heart by faith, the real reason may well be here. You've never really seen yourself in the sight of God. You think you're righteous, when in fact you're not. You think you have a righteousness of your own that commends you to God, a righteousness from your family background, or from your upbringing, or from your education, or from your religious deeds and activity, or from your charitable good works, or from trying to be a good person. There was once a Pharisee who stood by himself and said, "I thank you, God, I am not like these low-lifers. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not a thief. I'm not outwardly immoral. I thank you. I'm not like other men and women. I attend at the temple. I fast. I tithe. Look at all I do. Look at my good background. Look at my religious life. Look at my religious activity. All those things, they make for a righteousness of my own, by which I can come in my own righteousness before the holy God." And what did the Bible say about him? The Bible says about him, "What a fool. What a fool this man was." Had he never seen what he was by nature in Adam, a sinner? What he was from the time he was born, going astray, a sinner? When you're under the eye of a God who knows every thought and motive of the heart, who's marked every deviation, every second in your life, every deviation in thought or word or deed or motive from his holy law as laid out in the Ten Commandments, you begin to see you can't come into God's presence, strutting into God's presence, bragging about your own self-righteousness. No, you take the place of a tax collector. The tax collector wouldn't even raise up his eyes to heaven. But he beat on his chest saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So this morning, are you here as a self-righteous person or as a sinner? You see, it's foolish if you think this morning there's something in your life that commends you to God, that you can come to God in your self-righteousness. If you're thinking like that, you are not feasting with Jesus in Matthew's house. You're outside with the squint-eyed Pharisees who think they're righteous, but they're not. And then you get very uncomfortable with the biblical truth about the grace of God in the gospel. The Bible, which speaks about the iniquity of the human heart. The word of God that probes conscience and motives and thoughts, as well as outward words and deeds. You might get upset to hear that Jesus and Jesus alone is God's only provision for sinners. You see, self-righteousness is a destructive thing. But if you feel your sin, if you feel your soul sickness, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in your heart. When you begin to know and feel your sin before God, you begin to see your need of the gospel. not without Pharisees outside looking in their self-righteousness. But you say, I need a saviour like this. A saviour who did not come to call the righteous, but sinners, a sinner like me, to repentance. So the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, thirdly, the condition of your heart. See, these verses also help us to see the true condition of our hearts with respect to this saving mission of Jesus. Why did Jesus come into the world when he says to call sinners to repentance? What kind of sinners? Tax collectors. The Palestinian mafia. Low-life sinners. Outcasts. Jesus showed mercy to them. He ate and drank with them. Not to absorb their lifestyle, but to neutralize it by the power of his grace. Now the Pharisees are outside. They see nothing except that fuels their criticisms. And so you see then, we get a mirror of the state of our own hearts too. When God brings across your path, or say brings into a congregation on a Sunday, someone who's from a checkered past, someone who's been on drugs, someone who's abused alcohol, someone with a colourful past. Well then, what if that person comes and sits next to you? Do you say, I'm going to draw back? Or do you say, well, here's a reason to rejoice, because here's an indication that Jesus is doing something, perhaps, which is his mission, to call sinners to himself. And in the setting of this passage, the worst of sinners, obvious sinners. Now, not everybody's an obvious sinner. There was a phone call the other day. Someone asked me, a lady had phoned, who was in great agitation in her mind. What should she do? Living a life of prostitution. I said, look, tell her to come. Tell her to come. Perhaps you can pray for her to come. Tell her to come. Come to Christianity Explained. Come to hear the gospel. That's what she needs. Or you can say, oh no, I don't want like someone like that coming and sitting next to me in church on a Sunday. I couldn't cope with it. Because when Jesus puts forth his arm of power and saves sinners, it becomes a mirror of the state of our hearts. We say, thank God, when Jesus turns a congregation into something that looks like the feast in Matthew's house. And may God help us if we end up as a place where we say only nice, polite, middle-class people can come. Because we know there are people whose lives are shattered and broken. Sin does its devastating work, but Jesus came to save sinners. Thank God. And that God then will make us a congregation where God may bring in a few people like Matthew, tax collectors. Not to draw back like the Pharisees, say, oh no, I can't get too close to people like that. I'll be defiled. See, people don't know the power of the gospel in their behavior, in their dress, in their speech, until the gospel changes first their hearts. So someone comes in dressed in a way we think, that's more like going to a party, or perhaps for something even worse. You say, oh, I'm not going to speak to her. I'm not going to say hello to her. I'm going to draw back from her. Jesus didn't draw back. He ate and drank with sinners. So if we have anything of Pharisaical fastidiousness in our hearts, we must pray that God will burn it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if God is going to use us to reach out to needy people and a needy generation, then what we will find is as we reach out with the gospel, we're reaching out to people, and more in the society we're living in, broken, needy people, obvious sinners, sin. People who may use expressions that we find, why are they speaking like that? And it may be that they will know no better. have had no contact previously with living Christianity. I was at a Banner of Truth conference some years ago, and there was a man there from India. He'd learnt his English in an army camp in India. So when it got very warm in the room where we were sitting eating our meal, there he was with, you know, all the Banner of Truth ministers at the conference. He spoke in a way that made it clear and obvious that he didn't know that some of the words he was speaking were swear words. Sometimes I come across the same issue, some people from a culture where they'll say, oh my God, about all sorts of things. Well, it's not appropriate. Well, this man said something much more colourful than that. So I put my arm around him and I said, come and have a chat with me at the end. Let's have a cup of coffee together. Where did you learn to speak English? I asked him. And when he explained it was at the army camp in India, I said to him, ah, I think I understand. You've learned to speak English, but some of the things those soldiers on the army camp taught you are not the way, really, you should be speaking as a Christian. He was horrified. Horrified. What did I say? He said, what did I say that was bad? What did I say that was wrong? So you can't just draw away and draw back and say, oh, I have nothing to do with that guy from India, because look what the way he spoke at the dinner table. Jesus was a friend of sinners. People mustn't feel that subtle but real rejection. We don't want that sort of person here. Do you know, I've been in churches where there have been people attending the church who are real Christians, and they've been attending the church for years, and yet they've not become members of the church. And sometimes speaking to them is because they've got this sort of message. Well, perhaps this church doesn't really want people like us as members. That's a disaster. That's tragic. That's terrible. People, whatever their background, when they come to trust in Jesus Christ, know his salvation. People from all sorts of backgrounds must be able to sense that here in Keswick Evangelical Church, here, these people believe in a Saviour who saves sinners. These people believe in a Saviour who transforms sinners. And Jesus here with the low-life sinners. I think it's a mirror to us, particularly if we're from a more sort of middle-class background. But we are evangelical. What does the word evangelical in Kensett Evangelical Church mean? It means we preach the gospel. We're saying Jesus came to save sinners. And I know my heart this morning, and I hope you know your heart. For the worst sinner in London, I could say, there but for the grace of God. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so when Jesus preaches the gospel, and through now in the Church of Jesus Christ, that gospel is proclaimed and he calls sinners, if you are trusting in him this morning, you're trusting in him as a saved sinner. So let's rejoice in the wonder of grace. And let's work and labor and pray together that God, in his mercy, will save sinners. And if a Pharisee looks in, and it may happen, it may be we'll get the reputation that Jesus had. That Jesus had this reputation that he was the friend of sinners. And we say, hallelujah, I'm very glad. And I'm very glad Jesus was the friend of sinners, because I'm a sinner. And I hope you're glad as well, because you're a sinner too. And I'm very glad Jesus is the friend of sinners, or I wouldn't be here, and you wouldn't be here. So if we have to bear the reproach of snobbish religion that we gather as sinners, then we must glory in the fact that we meet Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, and pray that God will bring more and more people to know the power of his grace and salvation, that God will work and save sinners. Here's the mission of Jesus: to call sinners to repentance and to save them by the power of his wonderful grace. So let's glory in that and thank God and praise God and worship God this morning for such a Savior as this, who says to you this morning, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's turn to God and now let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for Jesus, the friend of sinners. What a wonder, what a delight, what a glory this is. We turn away, Lord, from all forms of self-righteousness. How subtly sometimes it winds itself into our minds and hearts and lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the friend of sinners, who comes to call sinners to repentance. And we pray, Lord, by the power of the gospel and by the power of the Spirit, you will work in our hearts and in the hearts of many to bring many sinners to repentance, even today. That someone in this congregation who prays from the heart, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We thank you that someone who prays like that is never turned away, but who knows the saving power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So bless your word to every heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing together a closing hymn. We've sung this hymn once before, I think. But it came back to me as I was thinking of a hymn to close with this morning about the kingdom of God is justice and joy, for Jesus restores what sin would destroy. Can you go to the next verse? The kingdom of God is mercy and grace. The captives are freed. The sinners find place. That's the line I really liked. They can find a place in Jesus. The sinners find place. We'll stand to sing together. And now with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.